a sobering topic indeed, and that is a study of the devil. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of a review here. I don't want to spend all night reviewing it and then only have 5 minutes to look at the new material. But I do think it's important for us to kind of go through a little bit about what we looked at last week, so that we're all on the same page as we go through the study here tonight. First of all, we looked at last week the reality of the devil. And the reality of the devil is the fact that Satan is not a myth. He is not a symbol. He is not a psychological construct. He is a real spiritual being. He was created as an angel, and he is in our world today. And this is seen in the fact that Jesus indeed affirms the devil's existence. And we see that throughout the Bible. Also, we understand that Scripture consistently presents the devil as a real person. We notice this in the book of Job as well, as the Bible teaches us in the book of Job that Satan that Satan stood before God, and that there an account was being made. And so we see it in the Bible that Scripture consistently presents the devil not as an idea of evil, but as a spiritual being that is in the world. Also, we looked at the fact that denying the existence of the devil is one of the devil's greatest deceptions. C.S. Lewis said this: there are two equal and opposite errors, to believe in the devil or to feel excessive fear of him. And the reality is that, even we talked about the fact that even the Church of Satan doesn't believe, the founders said that they don't even believe that they are worshiping a real devil, that they are worshiping the ideology or the idea of evil, and the ideology of, being your own God and living your life to the extent of the flesh. And so even within the Church of Satan, they are deceived not to believe that the devil is real and that the devil is at work in their lives. And so this is, of course, the deception that we see in our world today. And then also we looked at the fact that the origin of the devil. Where did the devil come from? Some people believe that God created the devil as being evil. And that would mean that the devil was created, or that God created sin. We know the Bible teaches us that that this is not the case, that Satan made a choice and that he became evil. The Bible teaches us that sin was found in him, that he had made a choice. And so Satan was created, first of all, as an angel. He was a created being. He was created in perfect beauty. The angel was just a beautiful creation of God. And he was a created angel to do the biddings of God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He's called son of the morning in that passage of Scripture. Now, we also looked at the fact that Satan is not the opposite of God, the idea of yin and yang, where Satan is the opposite of good or the opposite of God. God has no equal. And the Bible teaches us that God has no equal. There is none like unto him. And so Satan is a created being, is limited in power. His power, of course, came from God. And also Satan was created with intelligence. He was created with beauty. He was created with responsibility. I believe, and I mentioned this last week, that I believe that Satan was one of three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and then Lucifer. Though Gabriel is not called an archangel in the Bible, Michael is directly called one. But I believe that that is the case, and I believe that Lucifer was in charge of all three of these archangels, that they were the highest authority within the ranks of angelic beings, and that they were to you know, complete the bidding and the work of God. The Bible calls Lucifer a cherub. They are seen in the Bible as guarding God's throne, carrying God's glory. We see them in Genesis chapter 3 protecting the Garden of Eden, the tree of life after the fall of Adam and Eve. Then we looked at the rebellion of Lucifer. From being an angel to being cast out of heaven. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 14. These passages of scripture are what we call double prophecies. In other words, it speaks of an earthly king, but it has a prophetic meaning behind it. We see that also, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm not going to get into it because we'll be here all night. I'll just keep going and going. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the birth of Jesus. It says that a child will be born, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Well, this was a sign given to Ahaz, the king. And so this was a double prophecy. Not only would a child during Ahaz's time have, not only would a woman have a child in Ahaz's time, but also that is a double prophecy. We know that that's also speaking of Jesus, that he would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel. And so this is also what we call a double prophecy, and we find it as the five I wills of Lucifer and his position, that he wanted to be higher in position than God himself. And this was pride that was found in his heart, and because of that, he was cast out of heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6, it talks about the condemnation of the devil. And that is pride that was seen in the devil's life. And that's why the Bible says a pastor should not be a new Christian, because left to be lifted up with pride and fall into the very condemnation of the devil. Last week, we also talked about the fact that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer or followed Lucifer. The Bible talks about this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 4. A third of these fallen angels, we would call them demons today, or demonic powers that are in our world today. And this demonic influence is everywhere in our world today. There is a spiritual realm that we cannot see that is all around us. We talked about the fact that Lucifer, the devil, is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time, but he is also in the spiritual realm. And so, you know, he's not taking an Uber to get around the world. He can travel pretty quickly around the world wherever he wants to go. But he's somewhere. He's not everywhere, but his influence is everywhere. And we talked about that last week, of his influence being great. So thirdly, tonight we're going to look at the names and the titles of the devil, the names and the titles of the devil. And it's important for us to look at this because in the Bible, names have significance. In our culture today, names don't have as much significance as it did in Bible days. When I think about the names of our children, my son, Alan, our oldest, we called him Alan because we named him after my late father. And I told my wife when we were dating, if I have a son, I'm going to name him Alan. And so when Alan was born, that was his name. His middle name is Douglas, named after her dad. And so Alan Douglas, that's where he got his name. So it had some significance. It had some meaning. When Brandon was born, we didn't know what to call him. I mean, Alan was already taken, and we had a second boy. We thought it was going to be a girl, and we had the name for the girl picked out. And so we liked Brandon. And now he gets called lots of different things. He gets called Brennan and, you know, lots of different things. His name is Brandon, and we like the name Brandon. And it didn't have any particular significance, but we liked the name. And so Brandon it was. And then when Emma was born, we always wanted to call our girl Emma. And so we said Brandon was going to be Emma, but we didn't think it would fit. And so a girl we're going to call her Emma. And when the Woods came to our church, they brought an Emma, and we're like, oh no, what do we do now? Do we still name her Emma? And we're like, we don't care. We like the name Emma. We're sticking with Emma. And so Emma was the name. And And again, no particular significance to the name Emma. We just really like the name Emma. And so that was her name. But in Bible times, names had great significance. And we know that because in the Bible, God changed people's names when their character changed. So that's how you know names have significance, and names have significance to God, because God would change their name based on their character. Now, the Bible says that God created Lucifer, and the name Lucifer means light bearer. It means morning star is the actual translation of the name. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Historically, the word Lucifer was used in Latin to describe the planet Venus as it appeared in the early morning sky, the bright morning star, as it was called. But Satan has many titles, has many names in the Bible. And so we're going to look through these names, and we're going to look at these names. And the reason why I think it's important is because it reveals to us his tactics. It reveals to us who he is and what he does. And so we'll go through some of these rather quickly, but there are quite a amount of names here. First of all, the name that we probably all know is the name Satan. And Satan means adversary. It means adversary. Or the literal translation of Satan is one who opposes. One who opposes. We call him Satan because he opposes God. And he also opposes the Christian. And if you are a Christian tonight, then he is the enemy of the Christian. I can make it personal for you. If you're a Christian tonight, then he is your enemy. He is your enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because, look at this, your adversary, all right, not the adversary, but your adversary. It's personal there. Peter wants you to know that Satan is your enemy, your adversary, and he's walking about as a roaring lion. He's looking whom he may devour. And so adversary means enemy. That's what the word adversary means. And so Satan means adversary, or we could say that Satan means enemy. And we also have to know this, that Satan is the enemy of the Christian, because Satan hates God, and because God loves us, therefore Satan hates us. Satan hates us because Satan hates God. And so we see the work of the devil in this. He tempts us, he accuses believers, he blinds unbelievers, he seeks to destroy. And Satan targets what God loves most, and that is people. He's out seeking people. He wants to deceive them, to divide them, to destroy them, to drag souls away from the truth. Jesus speaks of the fact of the devil. He calls him a thief, and he illustrates the fact in John chapter 10, and he says that he's come to give life, but he uses the idea of a thief. A thief comes, and notice what the thief does. He steals, and he kills, and destroys. And that's an illustration of what the devil does in people's lives. He is the promoter of death, not life. Jesus is the promoter of life. And he wants to give life. He promotes life in him. But it is the devil that comes, and he wants to steal life. He wants to kill life. He wants to destroy life. This is what the devil does. He is the adversary of the Christian. The second thought I want us to look at, or second name, is another name that we are very familiar with, and that is the name devil. Probably heard this a lot. Satan and devil are probably the two names that we hear most often. And the word devil means slanderer, or it means accuser. Now, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says this, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ.'" Now, this is speaking of Lucifer now. It says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night." And so the accuser of our brethren here is speaking of the slanderer or the accuser. And so we use the word there, devil, is the representative of that meaning. Now, devil doesn't just mean Lucifer. This is where we get confused, because devil could also be talking about the demons in the spiritual world. They are also called devils or devil. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And so here was a man who couldn't speak, and the Bible says couldn't hear, and the Bible says that there was a devil that was in him. And there's that idea, the slanderer. And this slanderer was a demonic power. It was a demon from hell that had possessed this man. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked the devil. Now, he's not talking about the devil, not talking about Lucifer. He's talking about a devil or a demon. And the Bible says, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. So the accuser is one that brings a charge. And so if we want to bring this into a courtroom, we would say that the accuser is the prosecutor. The prosecutor is the one that brings forth the charge to condemn and to slander. This is the charges that have been laid. And the Bible says, and this is interesting, the Bible says that this happens, that he brings these charges. He brings them day and night. Now, I don't know if this is Lucifer himself that is constantly bringing these accusations to God, or if it's not only Lucifer, but also the demons as well that are bringing these accusations. But we know from this passage of Scripture that it never stops, and it's continual. The Bible says in this passage that it's constant day and night. There are these accusations brought to God. You say, what are these accusations? These accusations are about you. They're about the child of God. These accusations are about your sin and your failures and your separation from God. As he accuses us, as the prosecutor, he says, why do you show mercy to these people? You know, what is man, the psalmist said? You know, they are sinners. They are failures. Why do you love them? Why do you help them? These accusations are constantly brought from the devil and the demons. And this is seen, of course, in the life of Job. The devil said he will curse you to your face. You know, he will sin. The only reason why he loves you is because you're good to him. And if I take all of that away, he won't love you anymore. He won't serve you anymore. That's an accusation. And Joshua the high priest, Zechariah 3:1, the Bible talks about that. Peter, of course, in Peter chapter 22, verse 31, as the devil is trying to sift him as wheat. But here's the good news. You know, the devil is that, he's that prosecutor, he's bringing the charges. But here's the good news. We have the best defense lawyer in town, and he is on our side. And the Bible says that he's our advocate. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate, you know what it means. It means someone who speaks on your behalf. It is our defense lawyer. And Jesus, the Greek word used there is the parakletos. The parakletos is a wonderful word. It means a helper or comforter or counselor. In my master's class in biblical counseling, we learned the Holy Spirit is our parakletos. He's our counselor to help us. And it's found in John chapter 14 in verse 16. Advocate, parakletos. It's the same Greek word that is used in John 14, 16, where the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as another comforter. That's interesting, another comforter. And the word there, another, means another of the same. And speaking of Jesus as God, the Holy Spirit is God, and he comforts us. He is our parakletos. He is our counselor. And so the Bible says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, his name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our advocate. He is our defense lawyer." And so as our defender, he defends us against the accusations that the devil brings. Satan may say he sinned, he failed, he's guilty, he deserves hell, his life is wasted, he's no good, he's useless, he cannot be used. And Jesus, as our defense lawyer, says, "I paid for those sins. I died so that he could have eternal life. It is finished. It is done." He is the greatest defense lawyer that we could ever have. By the way, let me say this. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and sometimes we can be just as hard on ourselves. You know, sometimes we can get into that place in our life where we feel the same way. You know, we're agreeing with what Lucifer says. Yeah, we are useless, and yeah, we cannot be used. But that's why I believe Paul says we have to forget those things which are behind, and we have to press forward for the things before. And so Jesus says, "He's forgiven. He is mine. I paid for his sin. He is our advocate. He's our defense lawyer." The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, it says this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The next thought I want to look at tonight is the word serpent. And this, I think, is an idea that we see in the book of Genesis. I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now think about this. The serpent was made by God, but the serpent was not made for evil. Remember, God looked at his creation and he said, "It is very good." God created it to be good. But Satan used the serpent for his evil work. A created being by God, not created by God for evil. This serpent wasn't evil, but Satan used it for evil. Now, the serpent was created by God. God's creation, again, was originally good. Genesis 1, verse 31 tells us it was very good, God's creation. So the serpent's natural design was good and was created by God. Now, the idea there of being subtle, sometimes we look at that as a negative thing, thinking the serpent was subtle, he was crafty. But the idea there was he was wise, he was perspective. God created him for a purpose. And the devil used these natural traits of the serpent for evil. Now, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9 connects Satan to the serpent. This is where the evil comes in, not in how God made the serpent, but how Satan used the serpent. And so the Bible teaches us that Satan used the serpent and tainted it, God's creation for good, tainted it for evil. And of course, because of that, the serpent has become tainted in our world today. I don't like snakes. I just can't stand snakes. How many like snakes? Okay, a couple of weird people. snakes are creepy. They're slimy. They're not nice pets. How many have ever had a pet snake? Oh my word. Please tell me you were forced to do that. God made the serpent subtle. Satan made that subtlety sinful. And think about this. Can we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3? This is how the serpent. Now, when the Bible uses the idea of a serpent, he's talking about the deception that was found in the Garden of Eden. It's interesting when you do a study of the serpent. Isn't it interesting that when the serpent talked, Adam and Eve weren't surprised? I mean, the first thing I would think is, whoa, you're talking. When did you learn to talk? I don't know, maybe animals talked in the Garden of Eden. Maybe it was the fall that when dominion was lost that they couldn't talk. I don't know, maybe in the millennial kingdom we'll be able to have conversations with dogs. I don't know. I have no idea. Probably not. But they weren't surprised by this serpent that's talking. And also we know that this serpent walked, because a part of the curse that was given to the serpent was it would be on its belly and that it would eat the dust of the earth. But look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, "But I fear," this is Paul writing to the church here at Corinth. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Now, when Paul is talking about the serpent here, he's not talking about the serpent as God's created being for good. He's talking about how Lucifer used that serpent for evil. And so this is a reference here to the work of the devil. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, this is what the devil did. He took good things and he made them evil, right? And this is what Paul was afraid of. He was afraid that as the devil used something good in the Garden of Eden, created by God, and used it for evil, that the simplicity of Christ would be lost and that it would be corrupted through these false teachers. And as the devil was working through that subtlety, that work of subtlety would be found in the church of Corinth. And so Satan, the serpent, is illustrated as one that deceives. Now let's go to another passage here, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 12, and look what the Bible says in verse number 9, as we see again, this is an illustration of that serpent that's used. It says this in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out." Now notice the reference here is to Lucifer, "that old serpent called the devil and Satan." So not only is he the accuser, but he's also the adversary, the enemy, "which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so here the Bible says that the devil, Satan, that old serpent, is cast to the earth, and all of those fallen angels are cast with him. And this is the craftiness, the intelligence of Lucifer that is in the world today. This is the illustration of the serpent that's used, is to illustrate his intelligence, his craftiness. I think we see it in world religions today. You know how many people come to me and say, "Well, if the Bible is true, why are there so many religions in the world?" And I always say, "Well, God's not the author of confusion." But the devil is, and he wants people to be confused. He's crafty. He's intelligent. He knows what he's doing. Let's go to the next one here, and it's tempter. Tempter. Matthew chapter 4 in verse number 3. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 4 in verse number 3. Let's think about the tempter. Matthew 4 verse 3, the Bible says this, "And when the tempter came to him," Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Now, Satan didn't call Jesus the Son of God. He says, "If you are the Son of God, this is what you have to do to prove it." You know, it's interesting because Satan knew who Jesus is. He knew that he is the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you, and our labors be in vain." Now, Paul was concerned about the Christians in Thessalonica because he knew that Satan is the tempter. And he was afraid that these believers would stray from the right path because of the tempter, that the tempter would come and tempt them. Now, temptation is an interesting study, isn't it? It's kind of that dangling sin in front of us, that, you know, dangling that fruit in front of us. And Satan is using our natural desires. Temptations wouldn't come if we didn't want it. And I mean, I can illustrate it this way. If I took you tonight after the service, if I took you to McDonald's, and I said, you could eat whatever you want, I'm buying. And you order 3 Big Mac meals and a double cheeseburger. And you ate all of it. And then after that, I said to you, hey, let's go have some ice cream. And you're probably going to say something like this. Oh, I can't. I'm full. Or dead, one or the other. Now, if I went and I bought some ice cream and I said to you, hey, eat some ice cream, you're going to say, I can't even look at that. It's going to make me sick. I'm not tempted by that at all because I'm not hungry. Now, the same is true with temptation. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14. You say, what does this have to do with the devil? This has everything to do with the devil, because I'm going to prove to you that the devil doesn't make us sin. The devil did not make us do it. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are not enticed unless we have a desire to do it. And it's our own desires, and sometimes those desires are natural. But Satan wants us to sin. He wants us to trespass. He wants us to cross the line. And how does Satan do it? He tempts us, and he tempts us with our own desires. Now, Satan, think about this for just a moment. Satan is not all-knowing. So how does Satan know what our desires are? Well, I think Satan's been around for a long time. And I also think that Satan knows everything that we tell him. You know, Satan is in the spiritual world today, and he sees what is happening. Think about this for just a moment. He has seen everything that has happened from the beginning of the creation of God on this earth. He knows, he's been around for all the world wars. He's been around for all the disasters. I think a lot of the paranormal activity that we hear about, you know, UFOs and aliens, I think it's demonic. I think it's demons that have the ability to make themselves known and seen. And the reality is that Satan, he's been around for a long time. And he knows the desires of people. He knows what we tell him. But Satan never makes a sin. And also know this, temptation is not a sin. He's the tempter, and he's going to tempt us. But just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. And so temptation is giving in to that temptation. Now, here's another important truth. God doesn't lead us into temptation. God does not lead us to sin. And so maybe right away, and as a Bible student myself, I go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and I'm like, wait a minute. If God doesn't lead me into temptation, why is the prayer of Jesus, lead us not into temptation? It almost sounds like what Jesus is telling us to pray is, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Now, this is why as a Bible student, we compare Scripture with Scripture, because the Bible is clear in what God does. In James 1, verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not lead us into temptation. God does not bring us into temptation. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's not saying that God pushes us into sin, but he's teaching us to ask God to protect us from when the tempter comes in our life. And, you know, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, the devil, you know, he may put thoughts in our mind. He may try to get us to sin by, you know, dangling that fruit in front of us. But at the end of the day, we have a choice to make, and we must lean on the Lord. God never leads us into sin. God may allow us to be tested, but a test is different from temptation. A test is to strengthen us, like Abraham and Job and Peter. A temptation is to get us to fall. And the prayer is to request for guidance and protection. Lord, I don't want to walk into a situation that overpowers me. Lord, I want you to guard my steps. Keep me away from the traps of the evil one. This is what the Bible is teaching us to pray. All right, let's look at the next one. The God of this world. The God of this world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of the devil, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Satan is active in our world today. He's called a god, that's lowercase g, and he's called the god of this world because of his influence in this world. He is a false god. We could say that all the false gods of our world, all of idolatry, it all comes from him. He's the god of this world. Satan influences the world's values. Satan controls the world's sinful system. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Satan is worshipped through false religion. Satan shapes culture opposed to God. The Bible also says that he is the prince of the power of the air. And so this is speaking of his influence in the world. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Listen, I cannot stress this enough. And I can't even stress it enough to give to you the significance of the statement that I'm going to make. But the devil is at work in our world in a very dark way. A very dark way. I believe that he's influencing nations, demonic powers in Daniel chapter 10. I believe he's influencing in world religions around our world today, blinding minds. Of course, it knows no cultural boundaries. It knows no language boundaries. Satan is at work in all of these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Even though they think they're sacrificing them to God, here Paul says, no, they're actually sacrificing them to devils. And listen, we see this in our world over and over again. You know, we think about the Mormon church for just a moment. Joseph Smith claimed that in 1820, he had a vision called the first vision, in which God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him in a grove tree. This is what he claims. And they told him that all churches were wrong and that he was going to restore the true church. Later in 1823, he claimed, Joseph Smith said that he met with an angel, that an angel appeared to him and led him to golden plates buried in the in a hill near his home in New York. And he said he translated those plates using seer stones, producing what he calls the Book of Mormons. You say, do you believe that he saw an angel? I absolutely do believe he saw an angel. It wasn't God's angels, but it was demonic. Muhammad claimed that while meditating in a cave near Mecca, he was visited by the angel Gabriel. He says that he gave a series of messages from God or Allah, and these messages were later written down in the Quran. You say, do you believe that he met with an angel? I absolutely believe he met with a spiritual being, but it wasn't from God. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Think about this. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What does that tell you? It means that there are spirits that are not of God that are out to deceive. Religions of our world today. How do we know which are the spirits of God? How do we test them? Well, the answer is given in 1 John 4:2. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Who is Jesus is the question that you ask the Spirit. Who is Jesus? And if the answer is not the Son of God, then he is not of God. He is not a messenger sent from God. This is what the Bible says. And the reality is that Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. Islam would teach that Jesus is a prophet and a good person, but not God. And so this is all the false religions in our world today are these demonic powers that are working in our life. I was watching a show about business, and there was a family that came on the show, and they were presenting their product, and they had worked hard on this product for 20 years. And one of the business investors asked this question. They said, has your product ever been ripped off in 20 years? And that family said, no. And the business investor said, that concerns me, that in 20 years you had a product and no one cared to try to rip you off, because if it's good, people are going to recreate it. And you know, it's interesting when you look at all the religions in the world, they all have their similarities to Christianity, just corrupted here and there, right? Just subtle little differences here and there. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Heaven and hell, and all these little differences. But Satan has taken the truth of the gospel and he has corrupted it in our world. And he has created these counterfeit religions all throughout our world today. This is the work of the devil, these subtle changes, these small things. And this is what the devil is doing in our world today. He's the god of this world. I believe Satan is pushing world philosophies. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, listen, I want to warn you that you're not following after tradition and the core beliefs of our world, and not after the core beliefs of Christ. And he said, these are philosophies, these are vanity. And I think the devil is working through culture today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2 speaks of the course of this world. It says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. And notice who is leading the course of this world. It's according to the prince of the power of the air. The influence of the devil is dictating the course of the direction of our world today. And so many are following the course of our world today. You know, it's everywhere today. We see it in our world. The homosexual agenda, the pride agenda, the self-worth agenda, you know, the attack on marriage. You think that came from God? You know, you think God would attack his own truth, his own word? Of course, it's from the devil. It's the course of this world led by the prince of the power of this world. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I'll be done with this last one. The prince of the power of the air. The Bible says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This speaks of the ruler. And, you know, a lot of people had different opinions what the ruler of the air was. And I remember listening to a preacher one time. He said that the ruler of the air was radio. that didn't age well. He said, it's radio. Satan, because and those days, radio was the major mainstream media. I mean, you heard it on the radio. And so he's saying that he's the ruler of the media. He's the ruler of the air. Maybe the air is Wi-Fi today. I don't know. But what the idea is that he's the ruler of the spiritual realm. That's what the idea is. And the Bible teaches us that he's a prince, but he's not a king. Satan is a usurper. He's a rebel ruler operating on borrowed time. He is not a king. He is a usurper. He is a rebel ruler operating on borrowed time. Jesus calls him the ruler, the prince of the power of the air, but he has influence, but he has no authority. And his power is organized. Satan is no fool. He knows what he's doing. He is organized. Look what the Bible says, Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Quickly, I want to break it down for you. First of all, principalities. It's the Greek word that means arch. It means first ones or rulers. We would say that these are high-ranking ruling spirits in Satan's kingdoms. Think of them tonight as chief rulers, spiritual commanders, assigned with influence. These are in charge of nations and regions and governments and systems and cultures. And Daniel chapter 10, it talks about the delay given by the prince of Persia, a spiritual ruler connected to a real world kingdom. This would be these principalities that it's talking about. The Bible talks about powers. It is the Greek word that means authority or delegated power. These are spirits that have authority to carry out missions under the principalities. And so you have principalities, but then under them they have demons that are under those principalities. And these operate in such ways as maybe addictions and oppressions and physical, emotional bondage and false religions and moral decay. These are agents that carry out Satan's influence. And then there's rulers of darkness in this world. These are world rulers. The meaning there, the Greek word, is world rulers of darkness. These would include world systems, ungodly philosophies, maybe media and culture, worldwide views opposed to God, governments that reject truth, and on we could say. Their work in our world is accomplishing spiritual wickedness in high places. This refers to spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, not just on earth, but the unseen realm. These are organized, intelligent forces that operate above human sight, and they attack churches, they discourage believers, they divide families, they trap people in deception. These are high places and in the spiritual realm. And I want you to know that these are organized forces that's at work in our world today. You know, when Jesus cast out a demon, the Pharisee said, oh, that was the work of the devil. And it's interesting because this is what Jesus, this is when Jesus talked about rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 23, this is interesting. He said, why would Satan cast out Satan? A host divided, even a wicked one, even the kingdom of the devil, cannot stand. Satan has an organized kingdom, and it's at work in our world today. By the way, in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, this is what Jesus said. And this is interesting because you think about prophecy, you think of the United States, you think of Canada, you think of how divided we are as nations today. I mean, let's take America for just a moment. That's a divided nation. And they're not just divided, liberal, conservative. Even the liberal party is divided. Even the conservative party is divided. Not all conservatives are conservatives, and not all liberals are liberals. They are a divided nation. This is what Jesus said. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He said, every kingdom that is divided will not stand. I might give you a little information about what will happen in the last days. In other words, Satan has a unified and organized kingdom. And Satan oversees a structured kingdom of evil spirits and evil influences that are in our world today. And these influences know no boundaries. They know no borders. There's no language borders. There's no cultural restrictions. He is at work all over our world today. And he's a powerful foe in our world. And we're going to continue to look at his names and what the Bible has to say about his names. And then we're going to look at his nature and what the Bible says about who he is. And we're going to get right into it. By the end of it, you'll know all about Lucifer and what he wants to do to us, because he hates us, because he hates God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. And we're grateful, Lord, that we as Christians don't have to